To the book of 1 Kings and chapter 8. I am not necessarily going to be preaching to you a missions message. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in the Lord, in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to do it starting from Kings. And you might say, well, that sounds pretty unusual. But I want you to follow me. I want you to follow this train of thought. Because it's a train of thought that started from the very beginning of time. And it'll continue on. 1 Kings chapter 8. If you'll turn with me to verse 57, we're going to read from verse 57 to verse 62. And then I'll give you some background on this. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57, and it says, "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these, my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh," which is close, "be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day." Now, this is, of course, King Solomon praying. And previously, two chapters previous to this, in chapter 6, Solomon comes on the scene. Now, the nation of Israel had already been delivered from Egypt for 480 years. Solomon comes on the scene. He takes over his rightful place as the heir of the throne. His father dies. He becomes the king. He is the king for 4 years before he embarks on building the temple, the house of the Lord. And so he embarks on this, chapter 6, and he finishes it 7 years later. So in his 11th year as the king, the house of the Lord is completed. And in chapter 7, he constructs his own house. Of course, he does the Lord's house first, then he constructs his house. And then he also furnishes the temple in chapter 7. We get to chapter 8, the ark returns, and Solomon preaches in verse 12 to verse 21. But from verse 22 to verse 61, Solomon prays God's blessing upon the house of the Lord and the ark and God's people. But there's something about this I want you to understand and notice, because it's something that has not changed. It didn't change. In fact, it existed before Solomon ever prayed, and it's going to exist possibly after you and I pass away if Jesus doesn't come back first. And it's this. Take a look at verse number 59. "And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as a matter shall require." Do you realize God has a cause? There's a cause to our faith in God, a cause, a purpose, a plan. From the very beginning, God had a cause. He chose the nation of Israel to be his people. Why? Take a look at verse 60. The cause is important because in verse 60 it explains why. "That all the people of the earth may know." It means an intimate knowledge. May know. Realize, acknowledge that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Do you realize that cause hasn't changed? Let's fast forward to the New Testament church. That's us, isn't it? All right. Has that cause changed? We want the world to know that there is a God, one God, and there is none else. It hasn't changed. And so for us, if you'll turn please to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This cause is a spiritual thread that God draws throughout the history of time. From the moment he created Adam and Eve that they might know him, all the way through to the time and the birth of Christ, all the way through till now in the church age. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, this is the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to show them his purpose for ministry. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. Now, here's the beauty in all this. Prepared this message, I had this. And what was that special? Joseph of Arimathea? Is he willing to bear that cross? Pretty interesting how God puts things together, doesn't he? Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." The purpose is not to get people to join and identify, but the purpose is to go out and share the gospel. The gospel of what? The gospel of Christ. But notice, not with wisdom of words. Paul's not trying to eloquently or intellectually motivate or persuade people. He's presenting a truth. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But notice, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Anything you add to the message of the cross, anything you take away from the message of the cross, is going to ruin the message of the cross. His purpose was to preach the gospel. Last year, around, I think it was July 2016, we had a missions team from Amarillo, Texas, come down and perform a VBS for us, for our young people. And while they were there on one Sunday, I let them go ahead and minister to us in the services. And we had a group of the young people got up, and they sang a song to us, a special, and it was entitled, "Near the Cross, I Stand." And as I listened to that song and I pondered the title of the song, I started to think to myself, how closely do I stand near the cross? Do I identify with the cross of Jesus, recognizing the full importance of what it really is? It's not just wooden beams. You know, a lot of times you'll see people wear a crucifix or a cross on their neck, and it's jewelry. To them, it may mean something. Some people, it doesn't. They just wear it. It's a symbol, but it's much more, because the cross is significant in the Christian life. They say that in New Testament times, what identified a Christian with Christ was not a crucifix or a little Jesus fish. It was baptism, because if you were willing to get baptized publicly, you were willing to deny everything in your culture to follow Christ. Let me tell you something. Christ took it one step further. He didn't just get baptized by John in obedience, but he went to the cross and took public shame upon himself for a guilt that he didn't commit. That cross has a significance. The power of that cross is that someone innocent died on that cross for all of us who were guilty. There's a significance there. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself. We have a youth night on Friday nights I started it years ago because I want to try and get a lot of the teens off the streets. Now, you have to understand, we live in a Caribbean tropical culture and tropical climate. And so on Friday and Saturday nights when there's no school, the teenagers are on the streets. They're not dressed very nice, and they're not doing nice things. And so it was my desire to get them off the streets, give them Christ, and give them a wholesome and a healthy environment to hear the Word of God and to have some place they could go that's safe. And one night, one of the young ladies in our youth night came up to me, and she handed me a DVD, and she asked me to look at it because she wanted me to review it and see if it would be good enough to use in one of our game nights. And so I did, and the movie was entitled Do You Believe? I don't know if any of you have ever seen that. It's a decent movie. It's not 100% accurate, but it's a decent movie. And the underlying theme is this, that when you are presented with a concept, the idea of the cross, do you really believe that Christ was crucified on that cross 2,000 years ago? In other words, are you willing to bet your life on it? Are you willing to publicly identify with it, even if it makes you appear foolish? Are you willing to die for it? Are you willing to give it all because of that cross? Amen. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, it's pretty powerful. A lot of us, let's be honest, in America, it's not a lot we'd even be willing to give up. But what about the cross? We call ourselves Christians. We accept Christ as our Savior. We come to church. We read our Bibles. We grow in the Lord. And then we kind of get comfortable. Then what happens? What are we going to do? What decisions are we really going to make for Christ once we become comfortable? You know, my job as a missionary, especially coming back on furloughs, a lot of times people think, well, you're supposed to come and preach a missions message and tell us about the field. Honestly, my job is to minister to you and to help you understand that we're not to be comfortable. We're to be challenged.
Right.
You can't grow if you're not challenged.
Amen.
A mountain climber has no success unless he's sweating and laboring to get to the top. You'll never get to the top of your Christian life unless you're laboring. And that's not just reading your Bible and praying. It's reaching others for Christ.
Amen.
Can I ask you a question? I don't want you to answer this. I just felt liberty of the Lord to ask this. If you would be honest with me in your heart, or even with the Lord, and if I asked you, in your lifetime, from the moment you got saved until now, how many people have you led to Jesus Christ? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to challenge you. Our purpose is to reproduce. Our purpose is to love people so they know what we have. There's a saying that we're basically beggars, teaching another beggar where to find bread. We need to share it.
Amen.
When we share it, I want to tell you something. If you just lead one person to the Lord in your life, you're going to be on fire. You're going to be so excited. You're going to be so revved up, so pumped up, so full of just energy, you won't be able to contain it. You'll get that glow. You'll come to church and you'll say, Pastor Weigel, you won't believe it. That person I've been praying for so long, I asked them over for coffee, we sat down, we talked, and it happened. They accepted Christ. I'm telling you, it's not hard. It just takes a willing heart.
Right.
Step out of the comfort zone.
Hey.
Now, let me get back to my message. So she asked me to take a look at this DVD, and I did. The DVD was called Do You Believe? And the premise is that if you say you're a Christian, is the sacrifice that Jesus made so real that you'd be willing to die to proclaim it? Would you be willing to lose everything you have to stand up for that truth? Well, let's go back to Corinthians. Who wrote the book? Paul. God used Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write that book. He's writing to the Corinthian people. And what did Paul do? He lost his life for the cause of Christ. Folks, that cross meant everything to Paul. Look what he says in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He saw his power to reach others because of the cross, the message of the gospel, which is the message of the cross. Now, I want to ask you a question. How important is the cross to you? It's our God's cause. It's his purpose. You see, he wanted Israel to obey his commands and his statutes, to live righteously in his sight, so the whole world would know that there is a God, and he is the God of Israel. And we get fast forward to the New Testament. That cause hasn't changed. But in fact, God took it one step further. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross so that the world may know that there is one true God and he loves them.
Amen.
The power is in the cross because that's where Christ laid it all down. It's in that message of what he accomplished at the cross. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. So how important is the cross to you? Well, if you're taking notes, I have 2 points this evening, all right? 2 points. First of all, sin was crucified and destroyed, finally destroyed at the cross, and man can finally reunite with God through salvation. Let me say it again. Sin was crucified and finally destroyed at the cross, and man can finally reunite with God through salvation. Now, I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures, and you can write them down. Follow me. I go quite quickly. All right, Jesus died for the sins of all mankind, we know that, so that all could be made right with God through his punishment on the cross. How, you might say? By becoming sin for us. He nailed himself to that cross. He never knew sin, but Jesus became sin that day when he was crucified, so that you and I could be set free from the power that sin has over us and to make us right with God so we could inherit eternal life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, if you're writing that down. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," that means made alive together, "with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So once you accept Christ, what happens? He makes you alive again. Your dead soul, your dead spirit is quickened. It's made alive again, and you're forgiven all your trespasses. Wow. How many of you would like somebody to take that credit card debt or that banknote and just kind of just tear it up and just kind of throw it away back there and just like it never happened? Be wonderful. That's a debt we'd all love to have gone. Well, that's what he did with our sin debt.
Amen.
He grabbed the hold of that dude and he says, "That's no good anymore. It's bad paper. Gone. I took care of that." He took care of it on the cross. Amen. There's no debt anymore.
Amen.
When you go to the cross, you're going to see a little note possibly and say, "Paid in full."
Amen.
It's gone. There's no debt. There's no sin debt. Jesus became our sin on that cross and gave us an opportunity to come to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, telling them that they are representatives for Christ. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be reconciled to God." So come to God. Be made right with God. Verse 21, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my wickedness, my filth. He doesn't see my dirt, my stench, my terrible odor, the sin that so wickedly makes me filthy. What he sees is Christ's righteousness in me. Because once I accepted Christ, he cleansed me from that filthy sinfulness and made me right with him in a correct, in a right relationship. He justified me just as if I had never sinned. So when the Father looks at me, he sees Christ in me. He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness in me. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ, he wipes away all that sin and he puts his righteousness in you. So when God the Father sees you, he sees Christ in you. You say, well, then that means I'm not sinful. It means that you're not sinful. You've been paid for. That sin has been dealt with. It's been paid for. It's been cast away. It's gone in the deepest depths of the sea once you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, the obvious is also true. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sin debt has not been paid for because you're not accepting the gift that Christ has available to you. You see, I like to do this when I witness to people. You know, salvation is like a present at Christmas time. It's a free gift. Romans 6:23, it's a gift of God. And a gift at Christmas time has your name on it, but if I come in your house and I set it on the table and you look at it, you say, oh, thank you for the gift, and you never take it, then it hasn't become your gift yet. Oh, yeah, it has your name on it. It's still for you, but it's not yours yet. You have to take it and unwrap it and possess it. Then it becomes yours. You see, your sin's already been paid for on that cross. But until you claim it, you don't have it. You need Christ. Now, man can finally reunite with God through salvation at the cross. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All men everywhere can reunite with God because of redemption. They've all been bought back. They've all been purchased because of that payment of blood that Jesus gave on the cross. Do you see? The cross is significant. Without the cross, none of this could have been possible. Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Man can reunite with God because of his amazing love. You see, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish. It's because of God's love. And because of his love, that amazing love, we can be reunited back with God. Romans 5:8-9 also tells us, but God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See the common thread here? It's all about what he did on the cross. That cross is absolutely significant. All of these events, all of these things took place because of the cross. Man can reunite with God because he is no longer dead in sins, but alive in Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20 to 21. Again, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, it's all about the cross. The event of what took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary is so significant that without the cross, none of this would be available. None of it would even have the possibility of being available to any of mankind. Second point this evening. Man can finally know that God's redemptive plan was completed at the cross in Jesus. And without the cross, you cannot be saved. Without the cross, you cannot be saved. You say, well, that sounds pretty elementary. Well, it is. But it's so elementary that it's profound. People all the time, and I'm sure you know this in the Northeast because this is a big Catholic area, are always trying to work their way to heaven, always trying to do something good, something beneficial. Be a good person. Be a good man. And I'm not trying to pick on Catholic people, but I'm just saying, I grew up with a best friend who was Catholic, and I used to go to Catholic Mass with him, and so I understand. The point being, good people die and go to hell. Because without Jesus, your good is not good enough. It's not good enough.
Amen.
You can be sterling, and it's still not good enough. So, God's redemptive plan was completed at the cross in Jesus, and without the cross, you cannot be saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." That word conversation means your lifestyle. So in other words, your useless lifestyle, that was useless, sinful lifestyle. "Received by tradition from your fathers." Again, Peter's speaking specifically here to Jews. But notice verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So in other words, they were redeemed. They were bought back with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." For who? For the Jews. That's who Peter's talking to, Jewish believers. He was manifest for them. But what did it say prior to that in verse 20? "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." There we go. God's cause. You see, before the world was even formed, way back before Adam and Eve, for sure, God had a cause. And it was foreordained that God would send his son to redeem mankind back then. You see, this is all part of God's purpose, his plan. It hasn't changed. It's just played itself out over time and history. And what we see now, looking back, is clear to us. It wasn't clear to the Jews. But Peter is saying this because he wants them to understand that this is the same Jesus Christ who is their Messiah. And his blood it is that will purify them, that will buy them back, that will redeem them as a people. John chapter 19, verse 30 tells us that when Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his spirit, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In fact, let me read that. Let me read that for you. He said, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now let me ask you a question. What was finished? What was finished? God's plan. It was complete. It was finalized. The seal was set. It was done. When Jesus died on the cross, the redemption of mankind was finished. No more did it ever have to happen again. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." You notice that Jesus fulfilled the plan of God by clearing the account of man's sin and wiping clean the offense against God created by man's sin. You see, that enmity, that offense, was destroyed on the cross once and for all. Jesus authored or redesigned how our faith would be fashioned. He finished or completed the way in which all men must approach him. It was a joy for him to suffer on the cross because in a complete sense, he knew what would be accomplished. Jesus overcame the shame and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God."
Amen.
Wow. I don't know about you. I might get to know you. We might become really good friends. But I don't know if I could go to a cross for you. I don't know if I could be joyful about doing that for you. That would be hard. Let's be honest. It might be hard for you to do it for me. But Jesus did that for all of us.
Right.
Willingly. Jesus fulfilled his plan to redeem mankind when he took upon himself man's sin and realized the curse of the law. That curse condemns every man by his sins, and it condemned Jesus the moment he took the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. Do you realize the Son of God, God himself, God in the flesh, took condemnation upon himself. He was condemned with our sins. He became sin. He didn't just take them. He became our sin. That's amazing. Someone who's never sinned, never had that filthy guilt and shame that haunts us for all the things we do. But yet he didn't just take one person. He took billions. That's a lot. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Folks, the law can no longer condemn us as sinners. It can't point its ugly finger in our direction and accuse us of wrongdoing when we've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because only Jesus retains the power to condemn. He is the judge for every believer and is he who speaks to God on our behalf. Jesus is our advocate. He's on our side, helping us. Romans 8:34 tells us, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. What an amazing Savior. He didn't just know we needed help. He came and did something about it. And then he left this earth to finish up all the loose ends so that every time we need him, he's there to listen. That's an amazing God. And it wouldn't be possible without the cross. Without the cross, this wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be available. Jesus killed two birds with one stone, so to speak, with the law, with one sacrifice of his own body. He fulfilled the requirement of the law, which says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he also brought man, who was separated from God because of sin, back into fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, if you do a little study in that verse, you'll discover that's exactly what it means. He not only took care of the sacrifice, but he reconciled you and I to God. Amen. Folks, it's pretty amazing what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. But I'd like to end with this. How important is the cross to you? I didn't give you a comprehensive study tonight. I tried to very impassionately point you in a certain direction so that you could see that it cost Christ everything. And that cross is a symbol, but it's not the symbol you might be familiar with or you have been familiar with. It means something much, much more. It has a value. It's holy. The message of that cross is holy.
Amen.
Because it's separated from the world. A couple things took place I want to mention to you. A lot of people don't realize this, but you know, the cross attracts. It attracts. And it also offends. It offends because it's an offense to those who look at it. They say, oh, how disgusting that your God would be killed on a cross. What kind of a God would do that? It offends many. It even tells us that in Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't understand because they don't yet have Christ in their heart. They don't have their minds illuminated and opened to the truth through the Holy Spirit. So they don't understand. But it also doesn't just repel. The cross draws men to God. It is their bridge to reach their God. It draws them. It also separates man. No, I don't mean repel. But the cross separates man from his sin. Because what took place on that cross divided man's sin from the presence of God. When he comes to the cross, the righteousness of Christ is placed on him, and the Father looks at that man, and he's no longer a sinner. He's now a son. The cross is important. We sing a lot of songs, the old rugged cross. This evening, they sang a wonderful song about Joseph of Arimathea. But what would you be willing to do to identify with the cross? Because of the cross and the gospel's powerful, life-changing message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that message of salvation, through trusting in Jesus' victory over death and sin, we can say like Paul in Galatians 6:14, that the world is dead to us and we are dead to the world. I hope you can say that. I hope we don't have one foot in the world and one foot following Christ. We need to abandon the world. Our desires and affections have truly been redirected toward heaven once we realize the true power of what was accomplished on the cross through Jesus. Let me read Galatians 6:14 for you so you can know what that verse says. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory." This is Paul talking to the Galatians. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word save means accept. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul says, I don't want to glory in anything of myself. I just want to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So what's Paul saying? Numero uno in my life is the cross of Jesus Christ and the message that I bear with it. What's number one in your life? Not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to challenge you. What is number one in your life? If we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Just want to mention a couple more things before your pastor comes to give the invitation. Oswald Chambers, if any of you are familiar with him, he wrote this quote. He once said, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." That's a sad commentary on humanity, but I'm afraid it's possibly true. Charles Spurgeon also said this, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below." How close are you standing near the cross today? Can you see the holes where the nails held Jesus firm? If you really imagine, can you see the dark stains in the wooden beams where his blood poured out for the sin of humanity? Can you see the agony that Jesus endured for your benefit and my benefit so that we could be offered forgiveness and eternal life? How close are you standing? What do you see? Do you really believe? If you're here tonight and God's spoken to your heart, maybe the Lord has asked you, I'm not going to presume what the Lord has done, but maybe the Lord has touched you in a special way and shown you that you need to rededicate some part of your life or get more serious in a certain direction, or maybe you're doing everything right. And it was just a message that encouraged you and gave you more strength to keep on keeping on. Whatever God's done in your heart, please don't be proud. Allow the Lord to humble you. Allow the Lord to do a mighty, powerful work in you. Do you realize that this church, Ocean County Baptist Church, can turn Tom's River upside down for Christ if every person here carried the cross? If every person here stood closely to the cross of Christ and was willing to bear that message. I'm going to leave it up to your pastor. as we begin the invitation.